Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
But anyway, so I won't be here next week, but I'm here today! Woo! I feel like the guest speaker. Hello, my name is Peggy. It's like John Maxwell says. He says, hello, I'm John Maxwell, and I'm your friend. So hello, I'm Peggy, and I'm your friend. Listen, I'm going to just bust the door down, and then I'm out of town, right? Oh, wow. You know, I figured, you know, if I'm going to preach this message, I'm going to preach it when I get to leave, and there's no cell service. So you can't even call me. You can't even call me and complain about it, because I won't be able to answer. It's the perfect Sunday. And so today, you know, I don't preach about this very often, but every once in a while, you know, you got to just take the gloves off and be like, all right, you know, let's do this. Today we're going to preach about money.
Whoa.
Woo! Everybody's like, seriously? Yeah. But in a good way, because how many know, again, the Word of God always brings peace, always brings direction, and is always a benefit to our life. And so, believe it or not, I am still, listen, I worked hard on this, I'm not giving up on it, I am still, this is the last Sunday for the Giants message, which I just got to say has been pretty good. It's been pretty good. Calm down, all right? Just calm yourself down. But it's been good, and so today we're going to talk about two more giants. These are the last two we're going to talk about. We've talked about low self-esteem. We've talked about all kind of stuff. But today, we're going to talk about the one that destroys more marriages than anything else. Because you know, one of the number one reasons why marriages fail is because of finances. Not so much because you don't have enough or you've got too much. How many know that'd be a great problem to have? But a lot of times because you just can't agree and get on the same page about finances. And so often finances causes strife. It causes a lot of problems. And you know, the Bible talks, and this always wows people, the Bible talks more about finances than it does about prayer.
Imagine that.
Isn't that crazy? Some of you are like, what? Google it. You know, you're like, I'm just going to check that right now. But it does. God has a lot to say about money. You know why? Because it's important in your life. And I love when people say, money doesn't matter to me. Money. I'm like, okay, give me yours then. Right? Give me yours then. You know, I'm sure FBNL, money matters to them, right? How many? And City of Lake Worth, let me tell you something, money definitely matters to them. You know, you're a day late, boy. They're out here like, we're cutting this off. I mean, no joke, right? And so the thing is, money matters to us. It's how things work. And so we got to make sure if we're going to do it right, we're going to work it the way God says. And so we're going to talk about two giants today, and they're the giant of more and the giant of less. The giant of more and the giant of less. And these two giants cause more havoc in peoples and families than probably any other giant. And the thing is that they work together a lot. The giant of more is lust and greed and addiction. More has a lot to do not just with money, but that always got to have more. You know, one addiction that doesn't get talked about a lot, but it causes a lot of trouble in people's lives, and you may like roll your eyes like, oh, that's so stupid, but it's real, and it's an addiction to shopping.
Hello.
People who have no, who are just putting their families in very, very difficult situations because they always need more. They always need more. And so the giant of more, it can be more money, more clothes, more drugs, more alcohol, more sex, more cars, more toys, more fame, more power, more lovers, more, more. It's that insatiable desire that if you leave it unchecked, it will take you out, crush you, and it'll make you its slave. It's that I've always got, and it shows up in lots of different ways. We see it very clearly, especially where we live. There is a, you know, we are in an epidemic of addiction in our area, in a lot of other areas in the United States, but how many know that's true? And addiction hits everybody. It hits everybody. It hits the upper middle class. It hits the lower class. It hits everybody. It hits every race, every gender, every socioeconomic place. It hits everybody. And it's that more. You know, I'm not having enough. And here you say, well, how? You look at some people, you're like, man, how did that happen? And a lot of times you talk to these young people and sometimes people my age and older, and you know, you think, how did that happen? You're like, well, I just wasn't satisfied with life and I was just always looking for something else. What were they looking for? They were looking for more of something. More of something. And it destroys their lives. And it destroys the lives of their family, and it's a killer. And once the giant of more has locked its grip on you, the giant of less kind of tags in. It's like WWE wrestling where they're like, you know, you go in now, right? And then you got the giant of less coming in, and it's lack, it's debt, it's poverty, it's shortage, it's less than needed, it's always coming up too short. Dave Ramsey, who's an amazing man of God regarding finances, and he says this, too much month left at the end of your money. Anybody ever been there? You got too much month left. It's like, there's more days in the month. I don't have any more money. Too much month left. And so the goal of these two partners is to come and drill you deeper and deeper into despair. And you know, a lot of times people always say, they think their answer to their problem is, if I had more money. Jesus never told anybody you needed more money. What we need is more of Jesus and more to do it God's way. Amen? God can take whatever you've got, and when you do it His way, He will make it enough. We have so many examples of that in the Word of God. We have the widow woman with the oil. We have the widow woman with one cake. Remember, Elijah came and said, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm making a cake. I'm going to eat it for my son and I, and we're going to die." How much despair is that? But the prophet told her. He said, "Make it. Give that to me, and God will take care of you." I mean, how bold is that? They're in the middle of famine, and there's not enough. They've got one little cake to eat, and it's just going to last them, and then they're going to die because that's all they have. I mean, that's hard for us to get our heads wrapped around, but it's truth. And God says, put me first, and I'll take care of you. Right? We have the widow woman with all she had was a little bit of oil, right? And God said, put me first, I'll make it last. God's way always works. Always works. Because, you know, we have good news. God has a plan of victory for your life. He is the answer. He doesn't just have the answer. He is the answer. Amen? It's one thing to be like, I got the answer. It's a whole other thing to say, like, I am the answer. Amen? And that's who God is. There is hope. And so the fruit of, you know, everything like that pops out of us, that's the fruit of decisions that we've made. It's the fruit of decisions. We're like a fruit tree walking around. Look at your neighbor and say, what kind of fruit are you? Right? You know, maybe you're an apple tree. Maybe you're an orange tree. You know, whatever. Whatever you are. But that's who we are. And so we plant things in our life. We plant things into our life. And whatever you plant, guess what happens? It grows. You plant the seed. Something grows. And so in our life, we plant things through our decisions, through our actions, through our mindset, through our words. We're planting things. And what's happening is what we've planted, it begins to grow in our life. And it produces fruit in our life. Sometimes we like that fruit, and sometimes we don't. Right? And so if you don't like the fruit in your life, guess what you need to change? What you plant. If you don't like oranges, quit planting orange seeds, right? If you don't like apples, quit planting apple seeds. If you don't like fear, quit planting those seeds. I remember sitting in my office. You know, a lot of exciting things happen in my office, you know? And so I remember sitting in my office, and a young person was there. They were in their 20s, and like, I have so much fear in my life. I just have so much fear. I'm just so afraid. I'm so afraid of everything, and I'm looking at him, you know, and I'm not the best counselor, right? I don't do it often, you know, because I'm really not that good at it. I tend to be a little too rough with people, and so we actually pay somebody who does it. So if you're like, oh, I want to meet with you, you might want to rethink that, right? And so, so they're like, oh, I have so much fear, and you know, just by the unction of the Holy Spirit, I'm like, what do you watch? Oh, I love horror movies.
Hello.
I'm like, I have the answer for you. right? I mean, you know, it's like they think I'm so smart. No, I just have common sense, right? And they're like, oh, I love horror movies. I love what is that show about with all the profilers? What is that show? Criminal Minds. They're like, oh, I love Criminal Minds. I watch marathons of Criminal Minds all the time. And I'm just like, hello? And so I told him, listen, you're planting that in your life. You're taking that seed, you're planting it, you're putting that in you. And it's producing in you what it is. It's fear-based. And so if you don't like what's growing, change what you're planting. Let's just all close our Bibles and go home. That's just so good, right? That's just so good right there. That's a home run. Thank you, Holy Ghost. That's a home run. So anyway, the fruit of more or less is this: fear, anger, stress, denial, depression. It has a negative impact on our health. You know, they say that so many illnesses are stress-related. They're stress-related. Nervous breakdowns, heart palpitations, anxiety. The fruit of more, this is what grows out when these two giants are ruling our life. This is what grows out of us. It jeopardizes our relationships through arguments and fighting. Do you know that children who are raised in families who have a high level of stress and fighting and arguments are more likely, this is a true statement, are more likely to have mental health challenges? That's pretty profound, isn't it? That's true. Children and families with problem debt, notice I said problem debt. Most everyone has a certain amount of debt. You have a mortgage, you have a car payment, but there comes a time when that debt can become problem debt. And that's usually because it's too big. It's too big. Children and families with problem debt are more than twice as likely to be unhappy at school and be bullied because they don't have the same things as their friends, and they have low self-esteem due to an unbalanced environment at home. That's pretty rough, isn't it? You know, sometimes we think, like, these aren't big deals, but they are. The giant of more or less is going to impact your ability to do your job. It's hard to concentrate when you've got so much stress and so much anxiety about things. Over half of Americans reach the age of 65 with less than $250 in their savings account. Isn't that crazy? Listen to this one. A recent survey said that over 75% of churchgoers live paycheck to paycheck. And the number one cause of divorce is finances. You say, well, I don't know if that's true. Well, here's what happens. We start arguing about finances. We start, you know, women, one of a woman's basic needs. It's our basic need. It's how we're made. We can't help it. It's how we're made. A woman's basic need, you can find this in all kind of books that you study, is security. Women need security. That's one of our basic needs. And I'm all, you know, women power. I'm all for that, obviously, right? But you can't go against how you're made by God. Amen. And we're made, we need security. And so when there is insecurity with finances, it comes out in lots of different ways. But the root problem is insecurity in finances due to not enough. And sometimes you think, oh, if I had more money, all my budget problems would be gone. How'd that work for Johnny Depp? Right? He's all over the news right now. This guy has tons of money, but yet he's in major debt and having to sell things off. How crazy is that? The other day, Scott and I were watching TV, and this is just a conversation we had at home, all right? And so we're watching TV, and Mark, how many have seen the commercials that Mark Wahlberg is doing? Right? And so Scott and I are like, what in the world? This is Mark Wahlberg. He's in like every movie, right? Why is he doing these commercials? And Scott said, why do you think he's doing these commercials? I said, for the money. He's like, how much money does this guy need? And then I said, when did it ever come about what you need determines what you do? Right? There's a lot of people that don't need money at all, but they're still going for it. And there's nothing wrong with that when it's in balance. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying, you know, oh, he's wrong for doing it. I'm not saying that at all. You know, but how many, when you saw it, you thought like, wow, it's Mark Wahlberg doing a commercial. Anybody else, or was it just me, right? But the thing is that even people who don't need more money, they get that, and I'm not talking about Mark. I don't know him. I don't know him personally, right? But people who have that more giant where they always need more, it doesn't matter how much they have because they always need more. And if that giant is in control, that more giant is the desire to have more is going to be at the detriment of their family, of their life, of their health. And so we've got to really take a stand and say, you know what? I don't want to do money the way the world does it. I don't want the number one reason for divorce. I don't want that in my house. You know, Scott and I have been married 22 years. I was talking to another married couple, newly married. I was talking to them about money. I said, listen, in 22 years, I don't recall one argument over finances. None. Because here's the thing. When two people have the same idea about money, you're on the same page about money. You're in the Word. You're on God's page about money. You'll always go in the same direction. Always. And so there's no need to argue about it. And when things come up, you say, well, how is that possible? It's a true statement, right hand to Jesus. You say, how is that possible? Because when issues about money come up, we don't go at each other. We go to the Father. And we trust that we're led by Him. I trust. It doesn't mean that we've always had tons of money, because that's not the case. Nobody goes into ministry for the money, right? That doesn't even make sense, right? Doesn't even make sense. And so how is that possible? It's because if you have two people on the same page, you're on God's page. You'll always go in the right direction. And that's true about anything. That's why it's so important to have the Word as the foundation of your life. And so, you know, when we look at that, there's three things your money will never say to you. You have enough. Never say that. Don't care how much you have or what your net worth is, you'll never hear money say you have enough. Money will never say you don't need to worry. Money will never say you can afford to give some away. Money will always tell you now's not a good time. You're going to come up short. And so I want to give you the key to defeating the giants of more and less. The key to defeating the control that money wants to have over you. You know, when I was a youth pastor, one of the things that I drilled into young people's head was never let money make a decision for you. We're not led by money, we're led by God. You say, well, how can you tell people that? If they don't have the money, then they have to say no. No, if you just let God let money lead you, oh, we don't have it, that's it. You never give God the opportunity to come in and show himself faithful to you. Amen. You never give God the opportunity to do what God does, and that's provide for you. If you just look at money and say, this is my answer, this is my director, this is my compass, then that's all you're ever going to have is what that will provide for you, and it will never, ever be enough. But if you look at opportunity, and you say, Lord, you lead me, you guide me, you provide for me. I tell you, if we waited for money to say do something, we would never do anything. We got to listen to God. God will lead us. God will direct us. And so in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, out of the NIV, it says this. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly. What does that mean? It means they withhold when they should give. There are times to withhold. I'll tell you a testimony I had recently. You know, I switched over, and this is all the ladies in here, you'll get this, and all the men, you just you just come along with us, all right? And so, you know, I had this purse that, I like a good purse. I do. I'll be honest with you. And so I had this purse that somebody had given me. Actually, it was my dad's wife. He bought it for her as a Christmas gift, and then she gave it to me.
Hello.
Right? And so, anyway, it was a really, really nice purse. It was like the nicest one I've ever had. And so I really liked it. And then I had to upgrade my computer because my computer at home, which is really old, and my husband's an IT guy, and he was like, I can't even fix that thing. It's so old. And so he said, you got to get a new computer. Let's go get you a new computer. So I was like, okay, I'll get a new computer. And so I get this new computer, and it's a Surface. You know, you've seen those on TV. Very happy with it, very excited about it, been saving for it. And so I was like, it wouldn't fit in my purse. And so I said, man, I need a new purse. I need a new purse to go with my new computer, right? All the guys are like, listen, all right? So I need a new, if you single guys, you need to listen to the story, right? You need to listen. This is a good time to practice. And so I said, I need a new purse to go with my new computer. And so my husband says, well, buy a new purse. You haven't bought a new purse in forever. Buy a new purse. And I'm like, oh, help you, Jesus, right? And so I go to the store, I go to the mall, and I'm walking around, and I'm looking at all the purses, and I go to Macy's when it's, you know, friends and family, 25 off everything, you know, and, you know, because the kind of purse I want, they don't usually put on sale like that, right? And so I'm looking, and I take my Surface with me, and I'm putting it in there. Oh, that fits. I'm putting in another one. It's like a whole day event, right? You know, and so I couldn't find one. I was like, I just can't find one. I really didn't want to spend the money. I was like, you know, I just don't feel peace about it. I'm not going to buy one. Not going to buy a purse. So then, like, I don't know, a week later, a lady comes up to me who I don't know that well, right? It was actually Rhonda Moore. She comes up to me and she says, you like purses? I said, I do. She goes, that's a very nice purse you have. I said, oh, thanks, you know? And she said, I have a purse for you. Praise the Lord. I said, awesome. She comes in the next day with this beautiful looking brand new Coach purse, right?
Hello.
Just like I like. How many ladies, you got a little test for all your purses? It's got to pass the test, right? And so I put my arm through it. I'm like, oh, this is perfect. And then I put my Surface in it. Fits perfect. Isn't that amazing? And so I didn't have to buy a purse. So I'm like, babe, I didn't buy the purse. So now I'm thinking about it. He's like, wait a minute. See, God will provide for you if you let him. If you'll listen, he'll provide for you in things that matter and things that really don't matter that much. Like a purse, let's be honest, really doesn't matter that much, right? It's just one of those bonus things. Rent is more important than a purse, right? But how many times, I'm just going to step on a little toes, how many times, I mean, I've had people in my office, oh, I'm not even going to go there. I'm just going to stop right now. Put some brakes. Let's get back here. What I was saying is one person gives freely yet gains more, another withholds unduly. That means there's a time to withhold. Just like when I went to buy that purse, I just didn't have peace about it, right? But see, the thing is that when we withhold, when God's telling us to give, when we withhold, when just that unction is saying give, had Rhonda withheld that, like, oh, I need this, then I wouldn't have been blessed. And so when it says unduly, it's like you're not supposed to withhold. There's a time to withhold. Amen? There's a time to it. There's certain things. You need to have your savings account. You need to do that. We don't want to blow money. Sometimes people get into the word of faith and all of a sudden they're blowing all their money. Like, oh, Jesus will take care of me. That you got to have wisdom. He says, but there's a time to it. But this is unduly. It says, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Isn't that a good word? And then the Message Bible puts it even more clear. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. I love that. Man, it seems like, man, I'm a giver. Scott and I are both are givers. It seems like the more we give, the more it comes.
Hello.
But you know what? It doesn't just seem like that. It is that. Because that's the word. And we're not just talking about money. We're talking about everything. There's lots of things that you can give. You can give your time. You can give your attention. You can give your love. You can give kindness. You can give stuff away. Right? Just like that purse. Just give it away. There's times to give things away. Amen? But when we're always like, oh, I'm going to need this. I'm going to need this. Well, you know what? Your need for that is not as great as God's plan for that. Amen? God's got a plan for it. And so when we think about this, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to look at verses 1-9. This is so good. This story is so amazing, it's told 5 times in the New Testament. How many know if something's in the New Testament 5 times? It's trying to tell you something. It's told in Acts, it's told in Romans 15, it's told in 1 Corinthians 16, it's told in 2 Corinthians 8, and it's told in Philippians 4. This story is told more than all other stories in the New Testament. How many know if that's the truth, you need to listen to it. Why is it that God gives such coverage to one story? Why is it that God allowed this story to be told 5 times? Why? I'll tell you why. Because it defines what New Testament giving is supposed to be. If you want to walk around going, ooh, I'm a New Testament Christian, well, you better read the New Testament. Amen? And so God wanted us to make sure we got it. 5 times it's told. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1-9, it says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That sentence doesn't even make sense, does it? It says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, so we've got severe trials and extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. How does that happen? You might be sitting here today going, oh, you don't even know what I'm going through. This is the wrong message on the wrong day. No, this is the right message on the right day. Amen? Because if you're going through a severe trial, if you're in an extreme situation of poverty, this is the message for you if you wanted to change over to rich generosity. This is it. And he says, for I testify, this is Paul writing, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Verse number 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Verse number 6 says, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Verse number 8 says, I am commanding you. I am not commanding you. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Oh, it's so good. Man, people are always talking about, oh, Jesus, you need to be poor. Jesus was poor. Jesus was rich. And he became poor so that I could become rich. Amen? And that is rich in everything. And if that makes your head turn, if that makes you uncomfortable, then you are uncomfortable with the New Testament. You're uncomfortable with it. You are uncomfortable. And listen, I know, believe me, I know. Look at your neighbor and say, I know too, because I'm sure you know. There is a lot of error. There is a lot of craziness. Just craziness. But that's not my position. What other people do is between them and Jesus. But I'm not going to let what other people do with their craziness affect how I live a New Testament lifestyle. Are people crazy with money? Yes, they're crazy with money. Are there some godly people who are a little crazy with money? Of course there are. But just because they are, and listen, don't judge another person's harvest until you know the seeds they've sown. Amen? Don't judge their harvest, because a lot of people are like, oh, they shouldn't have that. Why not? If they sowed for it, if they believed for it, why not? Who are we to say what they should have and should not have? Who are we to limit what God's going to do for them? Come on. That's not my business. That's not my business. You start thinking that way, some fruit's going to pop out. You're going to be like, ooh, I don't like that. We'll quit planting it. But we got to listen to what Joshua said. As for me and my house. It's not about me and everybody else's house. Right? It's not about me and Creflo's house. Right? It's not about me. It's about me and my house. And he gets to deal with his house. I deal with my house, right? And so when we look here, people ought to say, oh, but tithing puts us under the law. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Yeah. Tithing puts me under the law. No, honoring God with the first fruit is a principle from the foundation of the world. It was before the law. It is after the law. And it's right here in the New Testament. This story told more than any other story in the whole New Testament. That's amazing to me. Amazing to me. And so when we look at this in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 and 5, when people say, if somebody says to you, oh, that tithing is under the law, you can take it to Genesis. This is before the law. Before. He says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Why did God not like Cain's? They both brought an offering. And here I'll give you just a quick tell you why. Because the Bible says in the course of time, Cain brought. He brought some of the fruits. In the course of time, he brought some of it. That's kind of like when we just show up in church and drop a five. That's what that is. In the course of time, you brought some. And you know, listen, I know somebody like, ooh, let's go after the word. I tell you this to benefit you. Amen. I don't like to talk about money. I don't want to get into your checkbook. I don't want to do that. But I'm going to stand before Jesus one day, and he's going to say, why'd you have so many poor people in your church?
You're going on vacation.
And I'm going on vacation! I'm going to stand before Jesus. He's going to be like, what happened down there? I gave you the word. I told you how to do it. You didn't tell everybody. It's my job to tell you the word. And if a story's in the Bible five times, I probably need to tell you more often than I do, really, to be honest with you. Right? And so the reason why God was not pleased with Cain's offering, he loved Cain, but he wasn't pleased with his offering, is because in the course of time, he brought some of it. When he felt like it, he brought some of it. That's what it is. But Abel, what did it say? But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. It was first fruit. It was first fruit. And the fat portion, if you study that out, it was the best. It was the best. He bought the best, the first fruit, and it was the best. He didn't wait until, take that one. He brought the first. And that's why God... The whole story of the Macedonian church involves an unbelievable situation, and it centers around three phrases. Let's look at them. You guys ready? We're going to go one, two, three. They gave, number one, out of the most severe trial. In the Greek, that if you study that out, it says it's a great testing of affliction. If you go back in history, it will tell you that this time the area of Macedonia had been devastated by an earthquake. Everything they have most likely has been destroyed. These people are facing a crisis in their own life, yet they have a heart to help the believers in Jerusalem. Isn't that incredible? And so often it just defeats the lie that says, I'm disqualified from being generous because of what I'm going through. I'm disqualified from being generous because of my situation. Your situation has nothing to do with your generosity. This church proves it. These people prove it. Amen? And you know what? The American people prove it. Because whenever you see, like, I love the spirit of good Americans. Amen? Or people who live here, put it that way. Because when there is, like, you hear about these amazing stories, you heard about one that I remember watching it, just thinking, man, people, we are made in the image and the likeness of God. We are good. People are good. Some of them get goofed up. How many met one? One or two, right? Some of them, you know, they get a little, you know, the enemy comes in there and goofs them up. But people tend to be generous when they want to be. And it's usually people, blue collar or lower financial positions, who are the ones giving in these GoFundMes and things like that. It amazes me the amount of money that is collected through some of these things. How many remember the bus driver? This is my favorite one. The bus driver, little old lady, she wasn't the driver, she was like the helper. And she sat on the bus, it was several years ago, and these kids were taunting her and calling her names and just being horrible. How many remember that? A video went viral about it. And it was just, these kids were horrible. And this little old lady, she's like your grandma. She sat there in the seat and her little tears started coming down her eyes, but she didn't do anything. And somebody saw the video. Somebody didn't even know her. Saw the video and started a GoFundMe thing. And people started giving, and it collected over $600,000. And you know what? The most of the gifts were $100 and less. And they were from people just like you and me. Isn't that incredible? I just think that's incredible. We hear about amazing stories like that all the time. But you know what? Those stories need to mostly come from the church. Because if anybody should show the world how to give, it should be us. Amen? And it is us. It is us. But oh, there's more for us. Amen? And so it came out of the most severe trial. Number two, they gave in the midst of extreme poverty. In the Greek, that word poverty, it means deep poverty, someone who has hit rock bottom. This region was known for its gold mines. Rome came in and nationalized all the gold mines. And so here, imagine a region that has gone through two major events. The jobs are shut down. They're no longer getting the money from the gold because the Roman Empire has come in, and now they're getting it. And you've had a major earthquake. We've had a major earthquake. We could look at that in our own lives when factories close and go overseas. Somebody came in and took the funds from that job, from that industry. And we think, oh, it's over now. It's not over. God's still on the throne. Amen? He's still on the throne. And the number three thing, they gave with overflowing joy. Here are people that have been hit by an earthquake. The Roman Empire has come in and stolen their gold, and they're still giving with overflowing joy. Man, that's amazing. Verse 2 says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Think about that. People who have no work, in the midst of tragedy, their focus is on God and not themselves. Oh, that's good. A lot of times, well, you know, believers, Keith Moore said this one time. He said, believers pray for God to increase their level of income, But instead of increasing your level of giving, you increase your level of living. Because it's all about you. It's all about you and not about God and the church. And these people, they show us that we can, God will take care of you. But all there is joy in putting something down that maybe we want and saying, but I'd rather do this for God. I'd rather do this for God. There is a joy to that. There is a fulfillment to that. And what does it mean? Their heart was more consumed with God than themselves on their circumstances. Isn't that good? Joy is a result of being consumed with something bigger than yourself. That's why so often when people deal with, and not always, look at your neighbor and say, she said not always. Look at your other neighbor and say, remember she said not always. Now look at your neighbor and say, but she's going on vacation, you can't call her about it. Going on vacation, you can't even call me about it. Sometimes, not always, when people deal with depression, it's because their focus is solely on themselves. The best cure for depression is get your focus off of you and on others. It's the best cure. Best cure. And I know, and the reason I say sometimes, not always, there is a clinical, medical situation with depression. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the other kind. One of the best things you can do is just get your focus off of yourself. And so when we look at this extraordinary generosity, they're marked as the example for all the churches to follow. The Macedonian church is marked as the example for all the churches to follow. The story is told more than any other story in the New Testament. This is for us to follow. It is the design of New Testament living and giving. Why? Why is it? They stood out because of when they gave. Right? They stood out because of when they gave. Verse number 2 says, out of the most severe trial. Verse number 3 says that even beyond their ability, they determined what was comfortable and they went beyond that. And they did it entirely on their own. That's why we say here at BBC we give because we want to, not because we have to. Because if somebody's twisting your arm for it, you can just keep it. I will never twist your arm for money. Never. Never. Because it just annoys me. It annoys me when somebody wants me to make a big deal about you doing what God told you to do. Or somebody wants to be treated differently because they give a whole lot of money. I'm not going to treat you any differently than the mom, the single mom, or the single dad who makes $400 a week and puts $40 of it in the offering every week because they are giving more than you are. They are literally tithing. So you may have more zeros in yours, but their heart is more pure than yours. And so I don't do that. I don't do that at all. And that's why we say we give because we want to, not because we have to. Don't ever think that your tithe, your $40 tithe, your $30 tithe isn't important. It is important because it shows that not only are you faithful and we can count on you because you're a tither, but it shows your heart is here. Shows your heart is here. And you're a doer of the word. Don't ever think, oh, I wish, the other person, they give so much more. It's not about that. It's not about that. They stood out because of when they gave. And just, I'm going to skip down. I got a whole bunch more notes. We got to go. They stood out because of what they gave. In verse number 5, it says, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave themselves. So great was their desire to serve Jesus that they would not allow their economic situation to keep them from being involved in the Lord's work. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you and say, I don't have enough, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. Don't let anything keep you. They didn't let an earthquake keep them. They didn't let losing their jobs keep them. They didn't let severe distress keep them from saying, but I'm still serving Jesus. Isn't that good? So they stood out because of when they gave. They stood out because of what they gave. Amen. And the last one, I know I'm skipping along. They stood out because of how they gave. In verse number 7, it says, so we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. There is a grace to giving. God empowers us to be givers. We're made that way. When you have Jesus on the inside of you, it changes you. And it makes you, no matter how you were before, it makes you have a desire to give. It's that grace. We're givers. We're givers. That's who we are. We're children of the King of giving. Amen? And so when we think about this, we need to ask ourselves, am I going to do things God's way? Malachi 3, verse number 8, we say this a lot, but here's the truth. Generosity believes if I give it away, I'll have more, not less. We need to say, do I see myself as a river or a reservoir? Rivers flow. Amen? Reservoirs are locked. God wants to flow through you. He wants to flow through you into the lives of people. Not just with money, that's part of it, but with your gifting, with your ability, with your kindness, with your joy, with your love. He wants to flow. He wants that to flow through you. He didn't put all that in you to just for you. He put that in you to flow through you. And the more you let it flow through you, the Bible says when we sow into others, when we bless others, He blesses us. We're that river that keeps flowing. The Bible says there's rivers of life flowing out of me. But if we're trying to put you know, holes in all of it and say, no, that's for me. No, it's to flow through me. And the more I let it flow through me, the more of it flows in me. That's how it works. And Malachi 3 says this. He says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. The Hebrew word for that is, it's Q-A-B-A. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it. He says to rob, to fraud, to embezzle, withdraw, and hide. If we are followers of Jesus, and this is just the truth, and I'm heading on vacation, but this is still the truth. If you are a follower of Jesus, and you are not a tither, you are an embezzler. That's just the truth. And listen, I don't get a raise when you tithe. That's not how it works. That's not how any of this works. Trust me. You know? That's not how it works. I say this for you because you're living in reservoir and you're saying, man, there's not enough. There's not enough. And that tension and that stress is going to spill over into every area of your life. And then you're going to come in, and it's not going to be just about the money anymore. Now you're going to sit, you know, nobody ever thinks that they're going to sit in front of my desk and start talking about how to split up assets. Nobody thinks that'll ever happen. Number one reason for divorce is finances. Number one cause of stress is finances. Isn't that sad? Something that God's given us the answer to. He is the answer to it. He is the answer. And so he says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The storehouse is the house. It's the house of God. You don't mail it somewhere. You bring it. Amen? You bring it. And so he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then God says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. I like that, delightful. Man, when there's no stress about finances, there's much more peace in the house. Amen? There's a whole lot more peace in the house. And do you know that this is the only time in the whole Bible, all 66 books, old to new, Genesis to Revelation, there's only one time. One time. Look at your neighbor and say, one time. One time that God says, test me. Or another translation may say, prove me, only once. And it's about tithing. It's about tithing. And so my encouragement to you today is this, as we close up. You have a choice to make. You can choose to do it God's way. That's your choice. You're still going to go to heaven. God still loves you. God still cares about you. But how you live here is important to God. And he's put answers, solutions, and ways into your life. Your choice is whether you will listen to him and obey them, or you'll keep doing it your way. Totally up to you. Totally up to you. But my encouragement to you is to test God. Prove him. Try it and see. I remember one person wrote me an email. I'm not going to call their name. They're here. And I'm not going to call their name. I don't want to embarrass them because I didn't get prior permission. But they're sitting in this room. They wrote me an email, and they said, I decided to test God in tithing. And so we began to tithe. Didn't seem like we had enough, but we just did it. We were just like, we're going to do it. That's all there is to it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. She and her husband agreed. We're going to do it. And God began to do what God does. Watch over his word to perform it. Amen? Some of you are looking for God to move in your finances, and God is waiting for you to do his word. He does not work apart from his word. He works through his word, according to his word. And when we do his word, he watches over it and makes sure it works. You have his word on that. And so I encourage you. This is my encouragement to you. If you're here today and you've never tithed, or you haven't tithed for a long time, I encourage you to test God in it. I encourage you to test him in it. And we've done this before. We've done it before at different times at BBC, where we tell you, if you'll sincerely tithe, that means you got to come in, you got to sit down with us. You have to sit down with Devon because I'm going on vacation. You got to sit down with Devon. You got to show Devon what you make, and you got to commit to tithing. And if you'll do it for 3 months, and if God doesn't show up, we'll give it all back to you. We'll give it back. You'll say, you'd do that? Yeah, I would do that if that's what it takes for you to trust God. Now, if you're pulling a cane, no. That's not how it works. And I'm not going to give it back to you. Because that's not how it works. But if you'll be like Abel and do it right, I'll tell you, God will show up. He does every time. Every time. Every time. Every time. But you can't be just waltzing in and throwing in whatever you got. Over a course of time, I'll give something. No. God doesn't work with that. God works with saying, I'll do your word, Lord. If I make $500 a week, I'm going to tithe. That's $50. A tithe is 10%. The word tithe literally means 10. It means 10. And so it's your choice. It's totally up to you. We give because we want to, not because we have to. Amen? And on that note, let's have the ushers come down. We're going to go ahead and receive our offering. Woo! Praise the Lord.